Well, good morning. This morning, we're in the fifth week of this short series on the church. In week one, we looked at the ecclesia, the church, which means the called out. We find out that the church is really the people that have been called out of darkness into his light, and they're saints. They've been sanctified. They've been made holy. And God calls us to live as holy lives. In week two, we saw that the church is, the members of the church are called disciples. That was the most common word, and a disciple is a learner. And so it's not that some people choose to be a disciple. If you're a follower of Christ, then you are a disciple. And so we need to be learning about following Jesus. We need to become like him. In the week three, we looked at the body of Christ. And we saw that there's one body and many members. And each of us are a different member. And so each of us is to be doing the work that God has gifted and called us and made us to do. And then we looked at the God's family. I'm sorry, that was in week three, God's family. And we are the brethren. And so we're the family of God. We're God's household. And we're to treat one another like family members. We're to have a brotherly love for one another. And so today we're in our fifth week and we're looking at the bride of Christ. In Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." So who is this bride, and who's made herself ready, and what about this marriage of the Lamb? Well, today we're going to be looking at this marriage of the Lamb. We're going to look at it from the very beginning, from the betrothal of the bride. We're going to be looking at the preparation. He says the bride has made herself ready. And then finally, we'll look at the consummation of this marriage and the marriage celebration. So those are the three things that we're going to look at this morning. So Father God, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and give us understanding as we look at the bride of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at this, we continue in Revelation. It says that the bride has made herself ready. It was given for her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so we're going to be looking at that. Well, how did they get betrothed? How did this come about that we became the bride of Christ? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said this. He said, 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that is to Christ, to present you as a pure virgin." So Paul told the Corinthians, "I betrothed you to Christ." Is the church of Corinth the only bride of Christ? No. They're part of the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And when they became believers, they became part of the bride of Christ. And so we're going to be looking at this betrothal. How did they get betrothed? When I met now she's my wife, when I met Karen in college, and so I was my second year of college, and I was all about playing golf. I really wasn't out, so much looking for a wife at that particular time. I was more concerned about preparing my golf game. But we met at the cafeteria and we struck up a conversation, and so we've been great friends. We had so much fun together. We enjoyed doing things together, and I can't tell you all the fun things we did. Shortly after I met Karen, my wife, my parents came to Fort Worth, and they were at the Holiday Inn in Euless, and so we drove over there. I took them to meet Karen. And my mother, when she saw Karen, she said, "Son, if I had to search the whole world over to look for a perfect wife, I couldn't find a better one. You better marry this one." And so I had my mother's blessing. Well, at that point, I really wasn't looking for my parents' approval on who I was going to marry. I wasn't really looking for someone to marry. Like I said, I just turned 18. I was in my sophomore year of college there. Well, we dated for 4 years, and I was a year ahead of Karen, so I graduated, and I went and played professional golf for a year while she was finishing up her school. So in the back of my mind, there was no question that this was the one that I was going to marry. It was a matter of timing at that point. Well, there wasn't much money on the mini tour, and I had a lot to learn, but a year later, I played at the local qualifier for the PGA Tour. I made it through there. I went to the regionals in Oklahoma City. I made it through there. And on my way back from Oklahoma City to New Mexico, where I was living, I stopped by Fort Worth to see Karen, who had just graduated. And she was in this garage apartment, and it broke my heart to see what she was living in. And I just, something touched me, and I said, Karen, will you marry me? You know, and I want to take her with her, get her out of that apartment. And I didn't have any money. I had no business asking her to marry me. I had $500 to my name. And so we called her father, and I said, Mr. Kitchens, will you give me your daughter's hand in marriage? And he said, no. And so Karen jumps on the phone and says, Dad, it's me. And I guess I was nervous, and I mumbled on the phone, and he didn't recognize my voice. And so then he said, well, Bill, I'll let you marry her on one condition. I said, what's that, Mr. Kitchens? He says, you got to take both hands, not just one hand. And so he's always had a sense of humor. What happened next is I went back to New Mexico, and for the finals, they had the final PGA Tour qualifying school there in Albuquerque. And I don't think that was any coincidence. And I made it through, got my PGA Tour card. My parents helped me buy a fifth wheel trailer and truck. And so then I started playing the tour, and we got married a couple months later. Now, Karen, in the meantime, she went back to Cincinnati and began to make preparations for the wedding. Now, our American culture, usually the wife's responsibility is to plan the wedding and to pay for the wedding. And so that's very different from the Jewish culture. So what we're going to talk about today, though, is embedded in the Jewish culture and their understanding of marriage. And so we're going to be looking about that. Now, in the Jewish culture, when a man came to make a proposal, he would have somebody called a shoshbin. That's the friend of the bride. And John the Baptist was the friend of the bride. But you would have the shoshbin, and he would come and help the groom with the contract. And the contract is called the ketubah. And so it was a legal document. And so when a man became betrothed to a woman, he was legally married to her. And now if they were going to break this engagement, it would require a divorce. For example, when Joseph, when he decided he was going to put away Mary, it would have required a divorce because he had been betrothed to her. Okay, so it was a legal document, and the friend of the groom helped him to do that and set it up. So once he got betrothed, he would give her, her father, a dowry. And that's called a mohar. And so fortunately, you know, I didn't have to give a mohar. I didn't have any money to give. Karen says, you know, a prudent wife is more valuable than jewels, you know. And so I didn't have anything, especially something valuable to give for Karen. But I'm not the only one didn't have money. When King Saul heard that Michal, his daughter, loved David and wanted him to be her husband, he went to David, and we picked that up in 1 Samuel. And he said, here, Saul thought, I will give her to him that she might become a snare to him, and the hand of the Philistines may be against him. He was hoping that he'd be put to death by the Philistines. And so anyway, so King David said, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed? He didn't have money to give the king, you know, that would be worthy of the king's daughter. And so the king said, he sent word. He said, the king does not desire any dowry, any mohar, except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. And Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Well, of course, God's hand was on David, and he went out and he got his men, and they brought back 200 foreskins of the Philistines. And so it says there that Saul gave Michal his daughter for a wife. So the mohar, the dowry, was not always money. Sometimes it might be a cow or a pig or a goat or a camel or something. It might be anything, but typically it was a price that they paid, money that was paid. Okay, in Hosea 2, 19, it says, I will betroth you to me forever. So this is God talking to his people. He says, I'm going to betroth you to me. So this is not something that's a new concept. This is something that God had planned from the very beginning, that he was going to betroth us. He says, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, loving kindness and compassion. and I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. When we talk about a marriage, we're talking about the most intimate relationship that we know of. We're talking about an intimate knowledge. And he says, and you will know the Lord. And there's nobody that knows me like my wife does. My children don't. My mother and father did not know me like my wife does. She knows everything I've done for the last 48 years, 50 years. And we've been married 48. We've known each other 52. So, but she knows me like no other. And so I know her intimately. And so there is this knowing. Now, back to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul said this. He says, I am jealous with you with a godly jealousy. When we think about a godly jealousy, God is a jealous God. And see, he doesn't want to share his bride with any other man. He doesn't want to share his bride with anybody else. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we are to be devoted to him only. He is to be first in our life, and we're to have no other. We can't be, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, you know, you can't be loving the world, and we call that spiritual adultery when we put other things in place of God. And so he wants to be first and foremost in our life. He's a jealous God. And so Paul had this jealousy, this godly jealousy. He says, I betrothed you the one husband to present you as a pure virgin. And so he's really asking the saints there in Corinth to live holy lives and consecrated to God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, we find that Jesus paid this mohar, this dowry. He says there, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You've been bought with a price. What was that price he bought us with? It was his blood. But he paid for us. We find that in Revelation. He says, you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So we've been purchased. And he paid the price. He paid the mohar, the dowry for us. Now, when a man was getting married, he very often gave gifts to the bride, and he gave gifts to the bride's family. And the Hebrew word for that was matan. He gave gifts. Now, when Jesus left, he gave gifts also. He gave the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he gave the gifts of the Holy Spirit to all of us. And so we have been given gifts in this present time. We find in Ephesians, it says, in him, after listening to the message of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So this gift was a pledge that Jesus gave to his bride upon his leaving, okay, with a view of redemption of God's own possession, okay? So that's the first part of this betrothal. Jesus came here, and he gave his life, and he paid the price for his bride. And so then we find in John 14:2 that he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. For where I am, there you may be also. So the bridegroom, Jesus, he departed. He went back to his Father's house to make preparations. That was what the Jewish men did. They would get betrothed, and then they would leave to go to their Father's house. They would typically be gone 12 months. It was not set in stone. It didn't have to be 12 months. But this time away was called Kedushim. And the Kedushim is a sanctification. It's to be set apart for a season of time. And so we find there, in when we looked at the start of this series on the church, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. You see, when we receive Christ, we are sanctified. When we're betrothed to Christ, we are sanctified. We are set apart for him. And so now is this time of preparation. Now that we've been set apart for the Lord as his bride, we're in a time of preparation. Now, both parties are doing preparation. As I read in John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I will come back and receive you. And so he is busy preparing a place, but he sanctified us. He set us apart. And so both of us have responsibilities. Now, let's take a look at some of the things that Jesus has done and is doing, and we'll take a look at some of the things of the bride. So we go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is a great passage where Paul, on the surface, it looks like he's talking about marriage. But we find later on in Ephesians 5 that he says Nevertheless, he says, the mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So even though he's talking about marriage, he's really talking about, you know, the church and you know, the bride of Christ. He's talking about how Christ loved the church. So here he says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So the first thing that Jesus did, he loved us. And what did he do to show that love? He laid his life down for us. John 15 says, no greater love is anyone than this to lay his life down for his friend. So he laid his life down. Then it says he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. So he sanctified her. He cleansed us by the washing of the water with the word. Now, we'll see that in a minute, but there's something that pertains to that for the bride as well. Okay. And so then he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. So Jesus did what he did. He sanctified us. He cleansed us. He did things so that we would be holy and blameless. And so when we think about Revelation 19 that I started with, it says the bride has made herself ready. Not everything in the preparation was by the groom. The bride has made herself ready too. So even though we have been sanctified positionally, even though we have been cleansed, we still have to present the righteous linens. Now, the groom went away to prepare a place. The bride would typically begin to sew her wedding dress and her wedding garments that she was going to have. And the bride also did something else, that she had something that was it was called the mikveh. The mikveh, and that was a spiritual cleansing that she undertook. And so she would prepare her garments, sew her garments, and she would go through this spiritual cleansing. And what she was doing was preparing for him. Now, she did not know when he was going to return, and so she had to be ready for whenever he might come, whether it's the middle of the night, whether it's 10 months, 12 months, 14 months, didn't matter. She had to be alert and ready and waiting for them. And we'll see some of those things coming in just a minute. Now, when the groom comes, it was typically the friend of the groom, the shoshbin, he would give a shout, and then they would blow the trumpet to announce that the bridegroom is here. And so come and meet your bridegroom. And so we find in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. So typical of a Jewish wedding, we come with a shout, and the trumpet of God. And so it's an announcement by the trumpet that he is here for his bride. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So we're going to be joined with them. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. So he's going to take us back. And then we'll find out that there's this new Jerusalem that he's been making, and he's going to reveal this new Jerusalem, this place that he's been preparing for us, and we'll see that also. We also find this confirmed when Jesus was talking about it in Matthew 24, and he says that he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet announcing, and he'll gather together his elect from the four winds in the sky. Okay. Now, Let's take a look at what else the bride does here, though. When we get to this passage in Ephesians, Paul didn't just give instructions to the men, he gave instructions to the brides as well. He said, "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord." So if he's talking about the church and Christ, we need to be subject to him. And so we need to have a submissive heart. And it says there that she is to honor him and be subject to him and honor him. And so, you know, as a bride of Christ, we need to be subject, yielded to him, and honor him. We need to seek his will in all things. But that's not the only thing that we find. We find there in 1 Peter 3 that it says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient by the word, they'll be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." So as a bride, we need to have chaste, that's pure and holy behavior, respectful, submissiveness. Those are the inner qualities. And he says here, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but it needs to be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." So there is this preparation of our hearts that need to be yielded to him and honoring him and our chaste and holy behavior. Now, it says there that when Christ came, he sanctified us and he entered into this contract with us. And so we've been set aside for him. But in Revelation, we find that it was the fine linen of fine linen garments. It says here in verse 7, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So even though the church has been made righteous, has been sanctified, now we have to have our fine linens, and that's with our righteous acts. And so we're to live holy lives. And Ephesians 2, don't have a slide for that, but Ephesians 2 says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. And so we need to walk in these good works. We need to have these good works because that's part of the fine linens that we have. There's several other areas of preparation by the bride that need to take place. And let me give you a few of those, okay? I said that the marriage is the most intimate relationship that we have. When we go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, it's about the five foolish virgins and the five prudent ones. And it says that the five prudent ones took oil, and so they had oil for their lamps, but the foolish ones did not. So it says in verse 5, "While the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy, began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout." Remember the shout that comes before the trumpet blows? "And behold, the bridegroom, come to meet him. Then all those virgins rose to trim their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent said, 'No, there won't be enough for us. Go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, open up for us.' But he says, 'I do not know you.'" Okay, "I do not know you." So during this time of preparation, we need to be getting to know the Lord. There's an intimacy that we need to have. We need to be spending time with him where we're becoming intimate. But also, we find that we're to be very alert. In Mark chapter 13, it says, "Take heed, keep on the alert. You don't know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man away on a journey, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. You do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. Therefore, I say to you all, be on the alert." Four times he says, be on the alert. We need to be on the alert. And so we need to be waiting for his, you know, that shout, waiting for the trumpet to behold your groom is come, your husband is come. Okay, so we need to be developing intimacy. We need to have an alertness. We need to be developing that relationship. We need to be having acts of righteousness. And so those are the things that the bride needs to be doing. So now let's take a look at the consummation of this marriage. So in Revelation it says the marriage of the Lamb has come. So it's time for the wedding. So one of the things that the bridegroom would prepare was something called a huppah. Some people say a chupa, but it's a huppah. And this huppah was a canopy. And the marriage celebration would take place underneath this huppah. And remember the ketubah, which was the proposal that was prepared, the vows, they would say their vows underneath this huppah. And so it was there on the first day of the marriage that they would exchange vows, and then he would give her a ring, typically a ring. It was a gift, but they would give a ring. And so our current tradition of giving a ring came from that. But that's where they would say their vows. That's where they would exchange a ring there. And then they would go into another place called the heder. The heder is the bridal chamber, and it was there on the first day of the wedding that the marriage was consummated. We find in Psalm 19, let me just go there for 1 minute, and we find that we're talking about just the wonders of God and how, His creation is just shouting out about how, spectacular it is. It's bearing witness of Him. And my page is stuck. Hold on 1 second. So we find there, he's talking about their line. That's, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out. So the creation itself is not with words. It's just, but it's evident to all. It says, their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The chamber is the huppah. That's where the marriage takes place. And so you imagine a bridegroom who comes out of that chupa. He's just come out of there. He's married now. And so he's excited about his bride, about their future together. And so he's full of excitement. And so, but the issue there is they've come out of the chupa. They go into the heder, and there the marriage is consummated. Now, the chupa also represented something else. When the bride went underneath the chupa, it meant that she was coming underneath his protection, his covering, and so she's coming into his household. This chupa, this covering, represented a new household. So in Genesis 2, when God's talking about marriage, he said, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. He's talking about leaving the father. Now you're a new family, a new unit. You're not underneath your father and your mother anymore. You're a new unit here. And so this coming under this represents, this huppah represents that new entity, that new family that they have together, new life. So let's take a look at some takeaways. Okay, we're the bride of Christ. We've been betrothed to Christ, and we've been sanctified. We've been set apart. He is our groom. We're to live only for Him and holy for Him, and we're to live holy lives. We're to have holy, righteous deeds, which would be the fine linens that we have at our wedding day. And so we're to be preparing by spending time with Him, by being intimate with Him, developing our relationship with Him. And so we need to be devoted to Him. We need to be sanctified, living holy lives. We need to be submitted to Him in every area of our life. We need to say, Lord, what's your will here? Because we need to be submitted to Him. And we need to be ready and alert and expectant of His coming. Now, there may be somebody that says, well, I've never received Christ, and I'm not part of the bride. I'm not part of the family of God, and you may want to. Well, that's great. As we go back to Revelation, we find this in verse 19. It says, verse 9, it says, "Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Guess what? You're invited this morning to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have an invitation. Okay? And then in 22:17, we find that the bride and the groom are saying something here. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost." And so God is beckoning you to come. He desires you. He has a love for you. We find in the Song of Solomon that his banner over me is love. Okay, he's inviting you to come under his banner. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved you so much that he died for you. And so he says, come underneath my banner of love. He's inviting you. He's giving you an invitation to be a bride. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was raised from the dead, and you want to receive Christ, then just a matter of praying and say, Father God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he did die for my sins, and he was raised from the dead, and I ask you to come in. I want to be part of the bride. I want to be part of the body of Christ. I want to be his disciple. I want to be his follower. So please come in. And so, and you just need to simply ask the Lord to come in, and he promises that he will come into you. Okay? And so, Father God, I thank you for this passage, and I pray, Father, that we would have an expectancy of your return, that we would be alert and we would be living our lives consecrated and set aside just for you. I pray, Father, that we'd be ready for you and we'd be getting to know you, that we'd be submitted to you, that we would not be adulteresses and be loving the world and loving other things, but Father, our hearts would be solely yours and we'd be living for you. And so we look forward to your return, not that we can escape persecution and things on earth. We look forward to your coming so that we can be with you. The bride can be with her husband. And so we look forward to spending time with you. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.